Good morning. Nice to see each one here today. I don't have a Thanksgiving message prepared. That's somewhat traditional. That on Thanksgiving you have a Thanksgiving message. So I might as well disappoint you right at the start. Some are disappointed. But I think the story we're going to find, you'll find something to be able to thank the Lord for. Because when I speak at the Family Bible Hour, generally I've been going through the book of Mark. Some might be thankful when I'm finished the book of Mark. But we come now to the finish off the 14th chapter. It's the story of Peter. Peter is his failure, his denial of the Lord. And the very last thing Peter wanted to do, thought he would do, was to deny his Lord. That's the very last thing. But he did. We're going to examine his slide, we might say, his backsliding, and what caused him to deny the Lord. Then we're going to look at his restoration. And the Lord, in his most gracious way, lifts him back up, not only to public service, but he becomes the leader among the brethren. How does he do that? A man that falls so far down to be brought back up. It's to be encouraging for every one of us, and should be, even for some of us, a means of thanksgiving, that the grace of God is able to do so much for us. God is gracious. Doesn't matter where you fall to. As a believer, he can restore you perfectly. He can make up those years that the locust has eaten. Things, all your failures, the Lord can restore. The joy of your salvation. Now let's read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to pick up verses 53 and 54 for our connection, because in the previous story there was a little picture of Peter's movements through that night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. Verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time, the rooster crowed, Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." When he thought about it, he wept. Luke goes a little further. He says he went out and wept bitterly, remorseful over his denial of the Lord. And three times he denied him. He had not betrayed him like Judas did. Judas betrayed the Lord. Peter betrayed himself. Showed what it really was in him. Sometimes the Lord has to take us through circumstances to bring us to a point where we really see ourselves as we are. He allows this in our lives, that we might see the depths of our sin and the height of his grace. These things are so important for a Christian to be able to grow in grace. We don't grow more gracious, more like him by self-effort. Rather, we grow because we apprehend, we understand, and we take hold of his grace. That's how you grow, in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Peter really grew over this experience. We're going to take a look at that. Now, having mentioned Judas, what's the difference between backsliding and apostasy? Apostasy is where there's a complete rejection of the truth and him who is the truth, the Lord Jesus. Completely rejecting that. Having once made a profession and then turning and rejecting it. Of such, there's no promise of restoration. None whatsoever for an apostate. Once who has been once enlightened and has turned, never received Christ, never had the light in him, but had the light to him, turning from that, there's no promise of restoration. On the other hand, but what is a backslider? Backslider is someone that in appearances is almost as far from the Lord as the apostate, and sometimes appears even further. And yet, there's the promise that there will be a restoration. Whom he receives, he chastens. He chastens every son that he receives. The chastening is grievous for the time being, but the purpose is for restoration. God will bring about the restoration of every one of his beloved. So there's the promise there. So here, first, I'd like to find, what were those factors that actually led to Peter's denial? There are some factors that we might look at here. The personality of Peter, you know what it was like. He was first to jump into the water. First to get out of the boat and walk on the water. He was first to speak up. We take from the scripture that Peter was kind of one of those guys that acts first and thinks later. A little bit of Peter, I think, in every one of us. You know, Peter, the Peter in you and the Peter in me has embarrassed us more than on one occasion. You know, acting, saying things, putting the tongue in gear before the mind is in operation. And that's Peter. So I think we can all get into this character this morning. But what were the factors? First of all, there was self-confidence. Anybody lacking in self-confidence? I don't mean to be able to stand up and speak to hundreds or thousands or anything like that. Self-confidence. A person can be very shy, but very self-confident. self-confident in what? That they don't need really any outside help. They don't need God. Peter thought he had all the resources in himself. He didn't want to be, other people may not want to stand out, but Peter didn't mind doing that. But he was very self-confident. Now look at verse chapter 14, go back in the same chapter to verse 27. They had sung a hymn. They were on their way from the upper room down through the streets of Jerusalem, over across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane. On the way, the Lord was speaking to them. The parable of the vine, the true vine, and so on. But he also had this teaching. He warned Peter in particular. He singled him out. He said, Peter, all of you are going to be made to stumble because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I'm going to go before you to Galilee. The Lord always gave a heads up on things, a warning of what was next going to happen. He had told him that he's going to go up to Jerusalem, he's going to die, suffer many things, die, but he's going to rise again from the dead. They didn't seem to believe, or they didn't understand, or they didn't want to, perhaps. It didn't fit with their plans. But he goes on in a similar vein, he says, tonight, you're going to be, the sheep are going to be scattered tonight. And Peter says in response, verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Look at the I's there, eh? I won't stumble. Everybody else might hear. I can include all the on all around me, but I will not. And so he ignores the rest of the Lord's prophecy for now. What's he say? Jesus said to him, assuredly, assuredly. You know, that word assuredly there, Peter should have taken note, because how many times when the Lord had spoken that some things began that actually came to pass? Every time the Lord had said something, it came to pass. Why didn't Peter pick up on that? Because he was self-confident. In other words, he was saying, the Lord has made a mistake this time. I can do it. But Jesus said, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. Peter did. I will not, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And of course, they all said that likewise, didn't want to be left behind. Peter is getting too far ahead of them, so they all said the same thing. Yet Peter was the only one that denied the Lord. The others fled, they forsook him, but they didn't deny him. They didn't put themselves into the position where they might be tempted to. You see, Peter's a double kind of character here. It was his self-confidence, but his love for the Lord put him into the place where he was going to be tempted. If he didn't love the Lord, he wouldn't have followed at a distance, which we find there. There we see, there's another thing that we might look at here with Peter, is he was complacent. Self-confidence leads to complacency. Look at chapter 14, verse 37. 37 is in the garden. The Lord is in agony. The last great hour and power of darkness. Satan is there. No doubt bringing before the Lord Jesus the filth of mankind's sin that he's going to have to bear if he drinks the cup. He's probably describing it in detail. He sweat great drops of blood. Is there, to try to discover any way beyond drinking it himself that he might be able to save mankind? There's none. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He comes out. He said, Peter, you of all people, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Could you not watch 1 hour? He wasn't asking Peter to watch with him. This is something Jesus had to enter in alone. This is beyond human flesh. He'd gone a stone's throw further. The strength of the human flesh, he'd gone beyond that. He was there alone. But Peter, couldn't you watch for yourself? This is a dangerous place. You're treading in a place that is the most dangerous spot and the most dangerous time in all of the planet's history. The greatest battle was fought that night. There wasn't anything bigger at stake than what was happening. And what was Peter doing? Sleeping. You know, a Christian can sleep? I mean, we should get about 7 or 8 hours of sleep. That's true. But I'm not talking about that kind of sleep. You can be walking, talking, going through the motions, and yet fast asleep because of complacency put there by confidence. Not confidence in the Lord. If it was confidence in the Lord, Peter would be wide awake. But you see, the complacency. Then his rash act in the flesh. When he woke up and they were faced with the multitudes from the high priests with their torches and so on, in the confusion, and suddenly the flesh rises up in Peter, and totally unprepared, he draws his sword and makes a swipe at Malchus's head, who happened to be close enough, I guess. Misses his head as Malchus ducks and takes his ear off. And that was about it. It was a very rash act. It was acting like Peter. Very, very rash. Now, he turns and flees. Back out into the night. But as he runs, you know, can you imagine the adrenaline that's going through him? But he loves the Lord. There must have been a sort of a mixture of emotions there. But he didn't really have a handle on really what he should be doing in that situation. He was lost. He followed him at a distance. That's the key right there. Where should he have been? He should have been right beside the Savior. But the very fact that he loved him drew him like a magnet to see what would come about. Curiosity, perhaps. He didn't know what to think. But he's at a distance. And that's what backsliding is. You could use that term, backsliding, walking at a distance from God. Where the truth of the scriptures, the person of Christ, it's all dim and far away. It's all experienced from a spectator's seat far up in the auditorium. And you're not involved side by side with walking with the Savior. That's at a distance. That's backsliding. You're backsliding. I'm backsliding when that happens. As I say, he wouldn't be there far off if he didn't love the Lord. But it was his love that put him in danger, and it's his love that really now put him into that courtyard, unprepared for what was going to come. Totally unprepared. We have the scene now in the courtyard, and they become the high priest. You know, I'm trying to do some research on exactly how this courtyard worked and the high priest's apartments and so on. The best I can sort it all together was that the high priest, there's a big courtyard. Annas, because he came to see Annas first, was probably in one apartment on one side. Led across the courtyard, up slight rise, because it says Jesus was above and Peter was below. That Caiaphas' apartment was there, above a higher, and so they were of course related, and they're in this high priest's palace, big palace. They're all thick as thieves. They were too. And so he comes in through the courtyard, through the gate, as it were, the porch, as it's called, because he went out to the porch after the first encounter with the little maid, went out to the porch where he had come in through the gate. But because John was known to the high priest, John got entrance and got entrance for Peter into the courtyard past the gatekeeper. John didn't deny the Lord. He was there, but he was smart enough to keep low. And because he was probably known there, they didn't really want to question him. He had some authority in that place. But Peter, who had shot off his mouth so many times, was going to find out that he was going to be shooting blanks pretty soon. Ineffectual. So we have them there. They're sitting, there's a fire burning and it's cold. This is early spring. Early. And it's cold. Jerusalem is 2,400 feet, 2,500 feet above sea level. It's like two-thirds of the way up Grouse Mountain. It can get cool up there in the night, in the summer, even in the summer. What is it like in the spring? So we have Peter there. He sees the light of the fire and he sees the warmth and he sits down among them. That's how far he was from the Lord. The very people that had been gathered around to apprehend the Lord Jesus that night, he is sitting now with the very enemies of his Lord. That's backsliding. We become indiscriminate in our walk through the world when we are in backslidden condition. We can go anywhere in the world and the world will accept us around the fire of warming himself. That was a false heat. That was a false light. So it's early morning. Peter, probably very tired, welcoming that light and warmth, but instead of finding comfort around that fire, what did he find? Total humiliation. Shame. Put me not to shame, the psalmist said. And that's exactly what it is, total humiliation, to be humiliated in the sight of the enemies of your Lord. He, instead of finding comfort, as I say, he just was total humiliation. He didn't have the spiritual strength, did he? He was unprepared to withstand the challenges, really, to his spiritual foundations and his relationship to Christ. He didn't understand the nature of the battle. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they're not fleshly. They don't have their origin in human ability and strength. But he says, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. That was what the weapons that Peter needed that night, that he was totally unprepared for. Watch. Could you not watch 1 hour, Peter? If he had watched, perhaps he might have seen the Lord sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Wouldn't that give him some indication of the nature of the battle that was fought? It was there in the garden for him, but he was sleeping. The Lord had warned him, and he didn't have the spiritual strength. The conflict that he was entering in wasn't going to be settled by physical force. And he acts here like a beaten dog. He is beaten right down. You know how a beaten dog acts cowardly, puts their tail between the legs and slinks off? That was Peter. Cowardly. He couldn't face the questions of a servant girl that night. He denied the truth that he had been associating with for 3.5 years, and he lost the battle that night. He's even given 3 tries at it, and a warning. When the cock crew, why didn't he think? He got another chance, and then another. And finally, the cock crew a second time. And he remembered. The Lord looked at him. You see, he was denying the Lord in the presence of the Lord, because the Lord was standing in a spot just above him. The Lord turned. Here, and we read that Peter was below in the court. And if the Lord could look at Peter in the second cock crowing, then Peter was in full view of him when he was denying the Lord, at least on one occasion, the last time. That's how far Peter had gone from the Lord. The look of Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. Peter remembered the word. What did that look convey? There are 2 prophecies that would come to his mind, because he quotes, then he remembered the Lord telling him. That was 1 prophecy. And he went out and wept bitterly. But there was another prophecy concerning what Peter's failure and denial, that would save him from utter despair. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. You know, because with Judas, he went out and hung himself. Peter, his despair was so great that there was danger. He could have committed suicide. What was left for Peter? The sons of thunder would make fun of that. Peter, you of all people. Now, Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. I'm sorry. No, that's not it. Luke 22, 31. Sorry. 31. That's correct. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And it was on that same night at some point, the Lord Jesus said this. The Lord said, Simon, Simon. Twice. Peter should have taken note of that one. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. Already, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Look at that. Isn't that an encouragement already? The great high priest has prayed for his failure before it was already done. And not only that, but gives a promise of restoration. When you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Not only the promise of restoration, but the promise that he will be the strength of his brethren. His service. Marvelous. Saved him from total, absolute, total despair. That is the grace of God. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the grace that he displays to you and I when we backslide. He does that. Gives us restoration. And then the restoration was absolutely total. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, or verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas. The Lord had a private meeting with Cephas. It was nothing's recorded there, but the Lord Jesus had some official business. He restored him to his fellowship. But then there was also the public ministry that he would have to fulfill. And the Lord restores him publicly, not only privately, but publicly. John chapter 21. And I'm sure that most of you are familiar with this section of Scripture. And so we won't go over a lot of it. Just a couple of points that I want to make. It's that phrase, strengthen your brethren. So, John chapter 21, verse 15. They'd eaten breakfast. And all the disciples there, they're with him. He addresses Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? If all deny you, I will not. Because he's saying, I love you more than them all. Simon, do you love me more than all these? Lord, you know. Where's his self-confidence now? Lord, you know, I really fondly love you. Phileo, not agape. Phileo. And you're familiar with that teaching anyway. That he would not say, Lord, I love you more than everybody else. Lord, you know all things. Finally, he says, you know everything. What does he say? Feed my sheep. That's what the shepherd does. What did David do for Israel? He shepherded He shepherded the people of Israel. He led the people. That's God's leader is a shepherd. And so he was restored publicly that day in the presence of his brethren. And they never again do we read about the self-confidence of Peter. His self-confidence is changed now to confidence in the grace of his Lord that restored him to a perfect place. And he can do that for everyone. Every Christian restores them. Perfect restoration by a perfect Savior. Father, we thank you again for all your grace to us. We are amazed at your grace. Amazing grace. Did not John Newton write, "Oh, Father, how sweet the sound. Not only saving us, but keeping us, restoring us, perfecting us, soon to bring us to glory." So, Lord, we pray that you'd just bless your word to our hearts today. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.